Let's open up to the book of Revelation, week one in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter one, verse one, and those first words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means, it's a Greek word, apokalypsis, and it means unveiling. This is the unveiling, or this is the, it could be translated unveiling, uncovering, or the revealing. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And the Greek word speaks of something that was previously hidden before it was unveiled. And so we're going to see Jesus unveiled, uncovered. We're going to see Jesus in all of his glory. This word apokalypsis means that it was once hidden, but now you can see clearly. And when you go through the book of Revelation, you're going to see Jesus's deity. You're going to see his glory. You're going to see his person, his plan, the program for the last days. We're going to learn all about it. Now, the book of Revelation does tell us all about the final political setup in the last days. We learn all about the last battle of human history, that battle called the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to learn about the coming world leader known as the Antichrist and his defeat when Jesus returns. We're going to learn about Daniel's 70th week, which is the book of Revelation, and this seven-year period that's coming upon planet Earth, followed by the thousand-year earthly reign of Jesus. We pray for that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, and that thousand-year reign is coming. We're going to learn about the glorious future of the righteous in heaven, and we're also going to learn about the final state of the wicked. All of those whose names are not written in the book of life, we're going to read about their final state in the lake of fire. But even with all that said, primarily the whole book is about Jesus. We're going to see, unlike the Gospels show us Jesus in his humiliation. Came as a lowly baby, born in a manger with animals, into a poor family, and came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. In the book of Revelation, we're going to see Jesus in all of his glory. We're going to see him exalted and coming on a white horse to establish his kingdom. So we read those first words, the revelation. Sometimes you'll hear people and they'll say, yeah, our church started studying the book of Revelations. No, it's the book of Revelation. It's all about Jesus. The revelation is Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And follow along with me if you have a Bible, which God gave him Jesus. God the Father gave this revelation to Jesus to show his servants. So it's not, if you look down at that, this is to be shown to Jesus' servants. It's not to be hidden. It's interesting that a lot of churches won't teach the book of Revelation. They say you can't really understand it, and therefore they just choose never to bring it up to their congregations. But when you read these first words, that's the opposite of what God's desire is. God's desire is that he gave it to Jesus so Jesus could show it to his servants. And as we said when we took communion, its servant is the word doulos. It can be translated a servant or a slave. I'm going to tell you again what we heard at communion. It's someone who belongs to another. That's who this book is for. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, you know that you're no longer your own. And the rest of your life, God is doing a work in you to bring you to that place of, Lord, my life is yours. A servant is someone whose will is entirely subject to the will of their master. And that's how you want to leave today. We're in the Word of God, and this book is for the servants of Jesus Christ, and you want to leave serving Jesus Christ. My life's not my own. My will is entirely subject, submitted to the Lord. You know, we make all of our plans, but the New Testament writers said, don't say you'll go to such and such a city and stay for so many days. You know, you make all your plans, but you're always living with an openness to what God's doing. Don't say you'll go to such and such a city and stay for such and such amount of days, but say if the Lord wills. We're always submitted all week long. We're just looking for how God might be moving. As you read the New Testament, you read that Paul called himself a doulos. I'm not my own. I'm entirely submitted to Jesus. Peter called, this is the way they start their letters, Paul's letters, Peter's letters. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. James starts his writing, James, a servant. Jude, a servant of the Lord, the book of Jude. And now we read of John and how John is a servant. We'll read of this as we talk a little more about servants, but John calls himself a servant. And what about you? Are you serving the Lord? You know, one of the things we learn as we learn about Jesus is when we're saved, we're not saved to just remain our own. We're not saved to be unproductive. The Lord very purposely has saved you to serve. He wants to use you. There's things in you and gifts in you and talents and desires, and you see things and you're aware of things, and that's all part of how God wants you to serve Him. At the very center of all Christianity, if you were to throw a dart at the dartboard and hit the dead center, if you were to hit the dead center of Christianity, you would be somebody that Jesus said you love. You're a lover. You love people. And when they fail, love overcomes a multitude of sins. And people know you by your love. They see that. And not only are you a lover, but you're a servant. At the very center of being a true follower of Jesus, and not everybody is a true follower of Jesus. Jesus said there's a lot of people that call Him Lord. And He even said, why do you call Me Lord? But you're not living for Me. You don't do the things I say. But if Jesus, your Lord, you serve. I encourage you, serve. Use your life for Jesus. Be a servant. This book is written to servants. I love the book of Acts as it talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out. And Peter says this about Joel 2:28. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. You know this verse. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And then this is the part I didn't used to ever be able to see, but it says, and on My men servants and My maid servants, I will pour out My Spirit in those days, says the Lord. Right? That is, in the last days, people that are serving Him, whether you're a man or you're a woman, in the last days, being a servant of Jesus Christ, you're someone that by the Spirit of God, you're serving Jesus. And that's who this letter is written to. And so God gave him this revelation to show. It's not to be hidden, but Jesus wants to show it to His servants. And then we read, these things which must shortly take place. And so with the book of Revelation, John was told they're going to shortly take place, or the Greek word talks more about these things. When it says shortly, they're going to happen suddenly. What you're going to read about as we go through the book of Revelation, the day is going to come and these things are going to go down rapidly. And I think COVID was one of those seasons in our life that, you know, all of a sudden, the new year came and January turned into February and everything was different. Things changed suddenly. And I think that's a picture of how what we're going to read about in the book of Revelation. I have a saying that says that God is slow to move, but when he moves quickly. A lot of times we're waiting for God to move, and we're waiting and we're waiting. And then when he moves quickly. And what we're reading about, it's going to go down suddenly, quickly. And we read, he sent and signified it by his angel to his, this word we read about, doulos, to his servant, John. So interesting, God the Father gave this to Jesus, and it's Jesus through an angel gave this to John. And we'll read about this angel throughout the book of Revelation, and we'll read about John being the one who wrote the book of Revelation. We read it here in verse 1. We're going to read it again in verse 4. Next week in verse 9, we're going to talk more about John and when John wrote the book of Revelation and where he was and the hard things that he was going through on the island of Patmos. That'll be next week. But here we read about how he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who, verse 2, let's go to verse 2 now, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. So John is giving us the word of God. The Father gave it to Jesus through an angel. It was given to John. And John is giving us the inspired word of God. What do we mean when we say the Bible is inspired? The inspired word of God. We're talking about God's superintendence. When we talk about the New Testament, it's God's superintendence over these human authors. And I want you to hear this. Using their own personalities, they composed and recorded God's revelation to man without error in the words of the original manuscripts. And so John is giving us the word of God. He's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is being showed these things, this testimony of Jesus Christ. He's testifying. This is all what has been given to me to tell you about Jesus Christ and to all these things I saw. We're going to read 22 chapters, and over again, John is going to tell us what he saw. And verse 3, blessed is he, and I want you to see this. Look down at your text. Blessed is he, singular, who reads, and those, plural, who hear the words of this prophecy. You could say, in my situation here, it'd be blessed is the pastor who reads it and the congregation who's listening to the book of Revelation being taught. You're going to be blessed. There's a blessing just for reading the book of Revelation. So as we start the book of Revelation, I want to challenge you. If this is your church, I want to challenge you to read the book of Revelation in one setting. 22 chapters. If you're a fast reader, it'll take you an hour. If you're a slow reader, it'll take you an hour and 10 minutes. And you, okay, maybe a little longer. And you can read through this whole book. And look what it says. There's a blessing. God is going to bless you. And I want to encourage you that are part of a house church this summer. Maybe you could get part of your house church just for one meeting and you guys all read the book of Revelation. And the reading it and the plural, those hearing it. Or maybe your family, maybe it's been a long time and you want an on-ramp to be in the Word more with your family. Maybe take a night and read the book of Revelation in one setting. Look what it says. There's a blessing. I would even say this. If you're not reading the Bible anywhere, if you're newer to the faith, or if you're just like, oh, I so want to be reading, but I just seem to never make time for it, start the book of Revelation And while we're going through it, make that your daily reading, that you're just reading it and reading it and reading it. And look, there's a blessing for those who will read it, for those who hear the words of this prophecy. And by the way, it is prophecy. It is telling what's coming in the future. Now, we'll talk about this week after week. Some people see the whole book of Revelations already fulfilled. I don't know how they see it. And they see that Jesus has already returned. And they see that all these horrible signs in the book of Revelation, some of which it says are greater than anything that'll ever happen or ever happen again. They see it all fulfilled in history. And the strangest part to me is they believe we're living in the millennial kingdom now. And they believe that Satan is bound. And I'm just like, wow, really? This is a world where Satan is bound? I have a hard time with that interpretation. But this is all yet future. You're going to read about things, governments, world leaders, judgments that are coming, final thrones that all humankind are going to stand before, all mankind are going to stand before. And we clearly see that there's a prophetic nature that's talking about the future. And so blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy. And look what it says, and keep. Not enough that you're just hearing it. Oh, I went to church, I heard it. You have to keep or do, or it talks about taking heart. Why? I heard the book of Revelation being taught, and it's changing the way I'm living. And then we read on, blessed are those who read and hear and keep those things which are written in it. Look at this. For the time is near. Yeah, I'm with that. Didn't John write this at the end of the first century, and the time is near? And yet nothing happened? Well, listen to this from God's perspective. When we read this, well, how near is near? You know, it's been 2,000 years. Listen to what God's word says in 2 Peter 3:3. Maybe you know this text. In the last days, scoffers are going to come. And they're going to walk in their own lust, and they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In the last days, there's going to be people just going, yeah, we've been around for thousands and tens of thousands and millions of years, and the earth is going to continue for millions and millions and billions of years. And pretty much the most important message that kind of evolves is, man, we better take care of our Mother Earth, because we're gonna need this planet. Which is, everything's just going to go on for tens of thousands, millions of years. And the Bible actually says there's going to be those in the last days saying, yeah, everything's going to just keep going, but that's not the truth. There is a day coming when Jesus is going to come for his church. It's going to happen suddenly. There is judgment coming to Christ rejecting planet Earth. And we go on, Peter said, but beloved, don't forget this one thing when people are scoffing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know, with the Lord, it's only been like 2 days. But the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. And listen, here's what I want you to hear. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord, Peter says, is not slack or not slow concerning his promise that Jesus is coming again. He's not slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but here's the reason he hasn't come back yet. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why hasn't the Lord come? He's long-suffering. He's so patient. You know, we live in an age of grace. The door is open. that whoever comes to Jesus by grace can be saved and come into the kingdom of God, Jesus being their king, and they can be part of eternity. But the day's going to come when that door is going to shut. But presently, that door is open. We live in this long suffering that whosoever can call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't come in the last 5 years? How many of us would be lost if the Lord would have come even 5 years ago? And you read in the New Testament, God desires all people to be saved. We feel that. Everywhere we go, we sense, we're aware of souls, that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we read here that the time is near, and when it comes, it's going to happen suddenly. And then verse 4, the apostle John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So this is not Asia like we think of the Asian countries today. This is a province of Rome that was Western Turkey. And Susie and I, our church was just there. We just led a tour. We were in Ephesus. We were in Asia, this province, this Roman province. And we're going to study in chapters 2 and 3 the seven churches that John talks about. This is to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he says what so often you hear in the New Testament, grace to you and peace. This is the message of the New Testament. There's grace for you. What does grace mean? Grace means undeserved favor. How can I become a servant of Jesus Christ? I don't deserve it. None of us do. The Bible teaches we're saved by grace through faith. That is, you don't deserve it, but if you'll put your faith in Jesus, if you'll repent of your sins and turn to Jesus to save you and change your dark heart and fill you with his Holy Spirit, you can be saved. You can be forgiven by God's grace. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. And this is so important. Look up here. Not of your works. You can't work for it. It's a gift. And when you're saved by grace, look down at our text, grace to you and peace. Man, when you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you enter into peace with a holy God. Your sins have been forgiven. What Jesus did at the cross has taken for you. And you've been washed and cleansed, and you belong to Jesus. You're not your own. You're entirely his now. And because of grace, you have peace with God. And that would be a question to ask yourself. Are you at peace with God? That's a peace that begins when you're saved. Some of you aren't yet at peace with God. You're wrestling. You're at war with God. You're still living your own life. But when you are saved by grace, you have peace. And it's not just a saving peace. It's a peace that dominates your life. Isn't it amazing? In the hardest things, the most difficult circumstances, there's peace because you belong to the Lord and you trust him and he's in control of your life. And maybe the Lord has peace for you today. And part of being here is man, you're just being crushed. You're just so, the things are choking you. That's what the word worry means in the New Testament. You're just being choked. You're being crushed, but you don't have to live that way. There's peace. There's incredible peace that comes from trusting the Lord and knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord and being entirely surrendered to the Lord. Maybe you're someone today that the Lord wants those things to come off of you that are crushing you, That's what John is talking about. Grace to you and peace. This incredible peace. And then now let's keep reading. From him who is and who was, past tense, and who is to come. What we're going to read about now is the Trinity. And this is talking about the Father. And who is the Father? He is, he was, he is to come. It's another way of saying he's eternal. So in the Old Testament, the name of Yahweh, sometimes it's translated in our Bible, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh means the eternally existing one. 6,800 times in the Old Testament, God is called the eternally existing one. He has no beginning, no end. He is, he was, he is to come. And this is who John references. Grace to you and peace. And then he talks about God the Father, him who is and was and is to come. And then John says the second person of the Trinity that he references is from the seven spirits who are before the throne. You say, okay, that's confusing. Seven spirits before the throne? You know, a lot of Bible translates this, the sevenfold spirit. That's what I believe is being described here. We're going to read about the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. But this is a reference, the seven spirits or sevenfold Spirit of God. When you read the Old Testament, if you're a note taker in Isaiah 11:2, we read about the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to read it to you. You just listen. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus. He's the Spirit of wisdom, number two. And understanding, the spirit of counsel, number four, and power. He's the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the sevenfold spirit of God. And where is the sevenfold spirit of God? He's before the throne. Now, we're going to read this over and over in the book of Revelation. In a few chapters, we'll see that the spirit of God is just ablaze before the throne of God. How is it that the Spirit so powerfully works in our life? When you visit the throne of God. When you come before the throne of God in prayer, it always results in a powerful work of the Spirit of God. Prayer and the Spirit of God are connected. When you're praying, the Spirit of God is moving. Where there's little prayer in your life, there's little moving of the Spirit. Where the church gathers and prays, our church prays every day of the week in groups, prayer meetings. Where there's little prayer, there's little moving of the Spirit. The more churches and house churches and families pray, the more the Spirit of God moves. And here we see this connection between the Spirit of God and the throne of God. Now, the book of Revelation is called the throne book of the Bible. So that's kind of exciting. We're headed to chapter 4 is the throne room of the Bible. So we're going to learn all about the throne. And even as we see it here, the first of 47 times in the book of Revelation, it's so powerful to see God on the throne. So good to know that God is on his throne. The Father, the Spirit, and then we read in verse 5 of the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 5, the Son. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Who is Jesus? He's the faithful witness of God. Everything we know about the Father, Jesus has taught us. Jesus came from the very bosom of the Father, John chapter 1, and he's revealed the Father to us. He's a faithful witness. Jesus would say things like, if you've seen me, you finish it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is a faithful witness. As you study the life of Jesus, you learn who the Father is. He's a faithful witness. Then we read, he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, a lot of the false religions like Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, when they read of the firstborn from the dead, they go, oh, he's created. He's born. Anyone who's born is created. But that's not what this teaches. Firstborn from the dead is talking about the resurrection. And Jesus is the first one to resurrect. And this is the hope he gives us. He says, I live, and you're going to live also. Firstborn speaks about first in order. He's the number one. And firstborn, the Greek word, also speaks of rank. He's the first in rank. Of all those who have risen from the dead, God the Son, Jesus Christ, this faithful witness of the Father, he's the firstborn from the dead, and he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. So that hasn't yet happened. Jesus isn't yet the ruler over the kings of the earth. What do we see? In John's writings, in 1 John, John tells us the whole world presently lies under the sway of Satan. We don't see a world presently that's under the reign of Jesus Christ. We see a world that's under the sway of the devil. He's called the evil one. He's called the wicked one. You know, and actually, as Bible-believing followers of Jesus, we have the answer to all the horrendous, heinous, wicked atrocities that are committed in the nations of the world. Where is God? Well, this is a world that is presently under the sway of the evil one. The Bible, we have the answer that what we're seeing is this is a world in rebellion to God. There is a very real spiritual entity that we're going to learn about in the book of Revelation called the devil, the dragon, he's called, the serpent of old. And we're going to learn all about the world, and how the world is under the sway of the evil one, but Jesus is coming again. And the day is going to come that Jesus is going to return. The Bible talks about in Daniel, there's a prophecy that a stone not cut with human hands, Daniel chapter 2. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. This stone is going to strike all the kingdoms of this world, and he's going to obliterate them into powder. And then that stone is going to grow into a mountain that's going to fill the whole earth. And this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ's return, that he's going to come and he's going to reign over the kingdoms of this world, the kings of this world. When we get about halfway through the book of Revelation, we're going to hear the angel cry out, the kingdoms of this world, they have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to reign forever and ever, and all heaven is rejoicing. Amen. And we're reading about that here. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus' kingdom has not yet come. We're praying that. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We're praying for his kingdom to come. The day is going to come that his kingdom is going to come. Presently, we live in a world that the way that God's kingdom comes is through salvation. It's in that moment when we're saved that Jesus becomes our king. And one day, he's going to be the king of the world in the coming kingdom in which he's going to reign from Jerusalem, the Bible says. But presently, the way Jesus' kingdom comes is when we're saved. And we read in the New Testament of a story of a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, teacher, we know that you're from God, because no one could be doing what you're doing unless God's with them, the miracles you're doing. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the multitudes are being fed, people are being healed. We know you're from God. And this is what Jesus told that religious man. He said, Nicodemus, let's just go right to the heart of what you need to know as a religious person. Unless a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. And this is so interesting because we learn that it's possible to be a very religious person and not be saved. Nicodemus was very religious, but he wasn't saved. And Nicodemus, all he understood was physical things as an unsaved person. He goes, born again? What, am I supposed to go back in my mother's womb a second time and be born? All he understood was physical things. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, it's not a physical birth you need. He said, most assuredly, or truly, truly. Whenever Jesus says truly, truly, we want to listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And it's amazing the church tries so hard to make this about baptism. Somehow the church sees water and they just go, baptism. Like, they can't even read anymore. Baptism. And you got to believe in Jesus. You got to be baptized to be saved. But that's actually not what Jesus is teaching. In the very next verse, he tells us what the water is. He told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All of us have been born of the water. All the cultures of the world talk about a baby born of the water. The mother's water breaks. Nicodemus had a birth of the water. But Nicodemus, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, unless you have a spiritual birth, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus went on in that chapter and he talked about the way that someone is saved is by turning to Jesus and looking to Jesus to save them. If you'll look to Jesus, Jesus said, if you'll believe in Jesus, the Son who the Father gave, if you'll turn to Jesus, you'll be saved. Jesus said, God so loved the world. This is how you're born again. That he gave his only son, his begotten son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. You'll be saved. You'll be born again. But then Jesus went on to say that a lot of people won't come to the light like that. There's a lot of people that hear what you've heard. They get to this place where they consider coming into the light and bringing all their sin and repenting and turning to Jesus and being saved. A lot of people will come right up to the light, but then they won't come to Jesus. And Jesus taught the reason is they love their darkness. I don't want to give up my darkness. I love all this Jesus talk, but I don't want to give up my drunkenness. I don't want to give up my drugs. I don't want to give up my immorality. I want to live for myself. I don't have it in my heart to be entirely for his will. And Jesus says, everyone who won't come to the Son, the wrath of a holy God remains on them. But until you come to Jesus, you're still outside of the kingdom. And that would be the question to ask yourself, have I been born of the Spirit? Is Jesus my King? Am I his servant? Do I belong to him? Is my will entirely his? Have you been born of the Spirit and your life has been turned right side up and the Spirit's now in you, bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? For some, that hasn't happened yet. And you need to be born of the Spirit. And we read of the day that Jesus is going to come. He's going to be ruler over the kings of the earth. His kingdom's going to come. First, we're living in a day that it comes to our lives, our hearts, us as individuals, but the day's coming that Jesus is going to reign over planet Earth. And then we read to him, and that is in context if you're reading this, to Jesus be the glory is the context. We'll read this, be the glory at the end of the verses here, verse 6. But to him, that is to Jesus be the glory who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, it's true that Jesus loves you today, but it's also true that Jesus loved you, past tense. Now to Jesus belongs all the glory who loved you, past tense. What's past tense? The cross. Jesus proved his love for you. He went to the cross in your place. He took the judgment you deserve. God doesn't want you depending on your feelings to know if Jesus loves you. Your feelings can betray you. Circumstances can betray you. You can look at circumstances and go, I don't feel like Jesus loves me today. That's not true. Jesus loved you. He proved it at the cross where he died for you and he washed you. This is what happens when you're saved, when you're born of the Spirit, that Jesus' blood washes you clean. It's the most amazing truth, isn't it? That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now look down at that. Now to him belongs all the glory who loved us, past tense, and washed us. Now that word, some Bibles translate it different than washed. Some translations translate it freed. Now to Jesus be all the glory. He loved me enough to die for me at the cross. And he washed me. That's true, but it also could be translated, he freed us. And this becomes such a powerful part of the gospel that Jesus, he not only died to free you from the penalty of sin, right? I'm saved. I'm not going to stand in judgment for my sins because Jesus took the judgment for me. He took God's wrath at the cross for me, so I'll never have to stand before a holy God and be judged. And that's true. That's the gospel. Jesus died to save me from the penalty of sin. But this is that's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel is he died to save you from the power of sin. Now to him who loved us and washed us and freed us from our sins, the gospel frees you from the power of sin. I don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. I don't have to be a slave to pornography any longer. I don't have to be a slave to drunkenness any longer. I don't have to be a slave to idolatry or greed any longer. You know, the New Testament says, John said it at the end of his life, if you've been born again, you're not going to keep practicing sin. If you're practicing sexual immorality or sex outside of marriage or idolatry or greed or drunkenness, it may be that you're not born again. Because if you're born again, you don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. You're free. And in fact, Paul would say, you're using your members to sin. And Paul just says, stop it. You need to stop sinning. You don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. To Jesus be all the glory. He loved you. He went to the cross for you. He set you free. He washed us and freed us from our sins in his own blood. I love the red line of his blood have canceled the black lines of our sin. And verse 6, how good is the gospel? He's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Oh, man, that's where we're going to finish today. But how good is the gospel? God takes people that are spiritually poor, bankrupt, and he exalts us in his kingdom to the place that we're reigning with him. We're ruling and reigning as kings. You know, the most amazing thing about the gospel is we don't even know how good it is. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man how the things that God has for us, how good the gospel is, how rich God is wanting to make us, how glorious our future roles are going to be. We haven't even comprehended the gospel and what God has intended for those of us that are his. He makes us kings. That's what the book of Revelation teaches. You're going to rule and reign with him. And here's the deal. The life you're living now is going to directly impact your role in eternity. I don't really care. As long as I'm saved, that's who cares. As long as you will care. This life, your surrender, your will, your availability, your surrender is directly connected to your role in eternity. Reigning as kings and priests. Priests speaks of how God, from the minute we're saved, God wants you to help communicate him to others. And he wants you to help others find him. He wants to use you. All the relationships of your life. You're, as a believer, you're called to, I know it's shocking, you're called to the ministry from the minute you're saved. God wants to start using you in a priestly way. You start sensing his heart for all the relationships in your life that you want them to be right with God. You want them to know God. And you play this role in so many people's lives. He's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And here's how we're going to finish. To him be glory. Right? That's our only response. God, to you, you love me, you freed me, you would do in my life what I never dreamed you could do through someone like me. To you belongs all the glory and all the dominion forever and ever. You know what dominion means? Reign. Rule. God, you deserve that my life brings you glory. You deserve that. What you did at the cross, you deserve that I live to bring you glory, and you deserve to rule over my life. Those aren't just words. To him belong the glory and the dominion. That God wants that to be your life, that Jesus, You're living to bring Jesus glory. You're living to serve him. You belong to him. Your will is entirely his. And amen is where verse 6 ends, and it's where we're going to end today. Amen means truth. Boy, what you just heard is the truth. And let's all say it. Let's just say amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful breeze that's blowing in the amphitheater. Lord, this beautiful place that we think of how Paul, last week we read for 18 months, he taught the word of God, and that city was changed. And Lord, even this morning, as your word is taught, we can sense that, God, you are working. We can sense that your spirit is moving. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you do love us. And you proved that love, Lord. And you have washed us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Thank you, Lord, that your blood cleanses us from all of our sin. And I want to just take a minute while we finish, and I want to give an opportunity for those that you know the Lord, but there's you're under tremendous weight. You're crushed. You're being choked. And the Lord doesn't want you to leave that way. He wants you to let him take that off you this morning. Lift that off you. The Bible even talks about you rolling the things that are crushing you onto the Lord because he wants you to leave at peace. And I just want to give a minute for those of us that know the Lord as just these final moments this morning, that it's just in your heart. It's in your heart that you want to bring glory to the Lord. That's alive in you. You want him to have dominion over your life. And I just want to give you an opportunity to express that to the Lord. Lord, I want my life to bring you glory. I want to serve you. I want you to have rule over my life in a way that you're worthy of, in a way that you're deserving. And then last of all, I want to speak to those of you that maybe you haven't yet been born of the Spirit. And I really want you to dig deep. I want you to search. Has that happened? Have you trusted Christ in a way that you've been born of the Spirit? And your old life has passed away and all things have become new? And you know, the way you'll know is the Spirit's inside of you, bearing witness with your spirit. And you can see you're not who you used to be. God has changed you. He saved you. His Spirit's in you. You belong to him, and there's no question that you belong to him. Or is it possible that the light of God has been shining in your life and you've been on a journey and God's been ever drawing you to himself, but what's still missing is you haven't yet been born again. You haven't yet had this surrender, this turning to Jesus, this repentance from your sins and trusting Christ in such a way that you were born again. You were born of the Spirit. But that can happen right now, right where you sit. You can be born of the Spirit. It's a miracle that happens in a moment that you turn to Jesus. And you can even say those words, Jesus, I'm turning to you. That's repentance. I'm turning from my sin. And Jesus, I'm turning to you that you died on the cross. You love me. And I receive that. I receive that you paid for all my sins. If that's you, pray that. Lord, I receive that. I repent. Maybe there's repentance in your heart this morning, and that's never been there before, that there's a willingness to turn from your sin. That's a work of the Spirit. And you pray that, Lord Jesus. Say that, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin and I'm turning to you to save me. By your Spirit, you change me and make me new. That Jesus, you would make me yours. Pray that if that's you. That my will would now be surrendered to you to be my king. You'll come into the kingdom today if you'll pray that. I surrender my will to you to be the king of my life. And lastly, just pray, if you're someone praying this, Holy Spirit, fill me and change my life. And I'm going to ask, just while our heads are bowed still, if you're someone that you were praying to be born of the Spirit, would you lift up your hand? I want to pray for you. So powerful, so beautiful that you were praying that. If that's you, just lift up your hand right where you sit. If you were praying that, oh, it's so beautiful. A young woman. So beautiful. Such a privilege to be part of witnessing you do that. Anyone else today? The question is, were you praying that? Was this a morning you were repenting? If so, lift up your hand, both of you. Oh, that's beautiful. A young couple, both of you, holding hands, lifting your hand together. If you were praying that, you want to identify yourself and say, yeah, Pastor Rob, that I'm not going to hide that. I don't want to hide that anymore. I want to start living for Jesus. Anyone else today, you were praying that? Three of you? Anyone else, hold up the hand where I can see it. If you were praying a prayer of repentance to be born of the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to fill you and change you, yep, four of you, beautiful. Another, anyone else? Because I want to pray for you, five of you, all the way in the back. Just waving your hand like, yeah, I don't want to hide that this is my decision. It's not healthy for you to hide it. You can't hide what Jesus is doing. You have to come into the light. Anyone else today, this is your day of coming into the light? And you're trusting Jesus. Another young man, six of you. And you raise your hand right now, just be praying. Lord, I surrender. I want my life to bring you glory. I want you to begin to rule and reign in my life. Your kingdom to come. Pray that if you raise your hand. Anyone else today? Anyone else that you were praying that in secret, but you can't hide it? It's got to come out into the light. Last call, just if that's you, you can do it. You can identify yourself. Hey, let's just give applause to these six that raised their hand. So beautiful. We're right at the lunch hour, and we're going to move to baptism, and just for a little bit of time, we're going to give opportunity that the very first step of obedience for any believer is to come to faith in Christ and then be baptized. Whether you raised your hand today or you've been a believer but you've never been baptized, I want to give you an opportunity. You're going to come. I'm going to go in the water in my clothes. You can come in just how you came today. It's the first step of obedience for the believer. Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized is saved. So that's hugely important. He who believes, if you're a believer, baptism follows genuine belief in Jesus. You're going to come in the water, and it's going to symbolize that the old life is dead and buried under the water, and that now Jesus is reigning on the throne of your life. And I want to give you an opportunity to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But Jesus so clearly said, but he who doesn't believe will be condemned. It's believing that either saves you or condemns you. If you don't believe, you're under God's wrath. But baptism's that first step for all to see. I belong to Jesus, and I want to be baptized. If that's you, you can come during this song. Joseph, lead us. And those that are going to get baptized will be baptized, but let's just move into a time of giving God glory. And let's move into a time of letting God's rule come to our life, His dominion come to our life in a fresh way as we're singing.